Jeff joining us tonight. I'm sure most of you know Jeff from Charlotte, down Charlotte way, and he came up here for some strange reason. He just showed up for no apparent reason at all. We're glad he's here. So, yeah. Okay. Just by way of announcements, I was able to talk with Clifford Gaston, who is kind of the head of Grace Fellowship Chapel, which is in Evansville, Indiana. This was the church that Denny Walters, who really is the guy responsible for opening my eyes to Wright Division, used to pastor and who has now passed away. And they have their own building there, and from what I understand, it's a nice little church facility that they've had. And but they're just a handful of folks, and I'm quite humbled by the decision that they've made to, well, kind of throw in with us, and have determined that, for all intents and purposes, I'm their pastor, and they went back to. Clifford explained this to me, how they were going to do it or what they did. He kept talking to him about sonship edification, and they just finally said, well, let's listen to a few classes and give it a try for about a month and see what happens. And after that, they officially met together and said, this is what we really want to do. And so they went back and started last Father's Day on sonship. They meet four times a week in that little church together, and all they do is sit there and listen to me. And I'm going to bring an address in. I think it's really important that we try to encourage these people as much as we possibly can. I told Clifford that I consider what they've done and what they're doing down there to be as courageous of a thing as anything I've ever heard of. There's a lot of people who would have thrown in the towel by now. Most Christians would have. And they have determined to continue to meet. They've determined to continue to function as a local assembly. And I think if we could, if it was just a card or a couple of sentences to them, I'll bring their address in and put it on the bulletin board. And if you could just encourage those people to feel a part of our assembly, that they're just kind of an extension of our assembly there in southern. They're in about as far southern of Indiana as you can get. Evansville. They reported that earthquake in Evansville, Illinois. That's not right. Evansville is in Indiana. And but they are, the church where they are is literally just blocks from the Ohio River. And so they're right down there. I've always been familiar with Evansville because the University of Evansville was always one of the best baseball colleges in the state of Indiana. They produced Don Mattingly and a few other pros that came out of there. But I was just very humbled is more than anything, to think that folks, and they've been doing this for quite a while. They didn't tell me about it. They just decided to do that. And so whenever we hear of things like that, and especially a church that's in their position, we need to, you know, really encourage them that they're still just as viable and just as important of an assembly as any other assembly that there is. And so he was calling me because he had heard me say something in a Bible class that he thought I needed encouragement. He was calling to encourage me. And I'm thinking, man, we ought to be encouraging you. And Clifford Gaston is a wonderful, wonderful man. I just have never met him face to face, but I may take care of that. Maybe one of my breaks I can get up there when I'm visiting family and whatnot and stop by and see them. But I just really appreciate their continued effort. And they want to support us as well. And so it's just an amazing turn of events. And Clifford was very supportive, and he was saying, Mark, I'm telling you, he said, this is going to grow. He said, there's people out there who are going to get a hold of this sonship doctrine, and it's just going to explode. And I said, okay, Clifford, whatever you say. In a sense, that's good. In another sense, I'm not sure that I'm wanting that. I just... I'm just wanting to teach you guys, but yeah, right, yeah. So, all right. Well, I think we've given it enough time where if anybody else was coming in, they would have made it by now. So, all right, let's get ourselves underway. Would you open your Bibles, please, this evening to the book of Ephesians? And we're going to start in chapter 1. I'm going to try to get done within an hour tonight, but I'm not going to guarantee it. But we're going to start there. And get what I need to be said, what needs to be said, said. I told you about this on Sunday, unless you didn't hear the whole class. So I understand we had a little technical difficulties. Pardon me? Well, I've been told that's all solved, so you can download the whole thing now. So there was a technical glitch in that, but anyway. All right, let's get ourselves underway by thanking the Lord for the time that we have in the following manner that we customarily do. The next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. You have a few minutes of privacy and freedom to prepare yourself for the study of the Word of God, to lay aside the cares, the current concerns, and the troubles and problems of your day and life, and to begin concentrating on the eternal words of the eternal God. Therefore, in preparation of our service this evening, let us pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we are grateful to be recipients of your grace. And tonight, as we discuss something so very important, we can only scratch the surface, really, of understanding how grand and great your grace is. And really, all that we've been doing with sonship is to get what you told us at the end of our justification, that grace would abound all the more in our lives. And we thank you that the pinnacle of that is here in our sonship education and edification. We just pray that as we continue to look at these important issues this evening, that we might see them with the wisdom and the eyes of our understanding being opened as you open them by your wisdom, and that these words will have a deep impact upon how we evermore view the serious and vital issue of our sonship education. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, tonight, I want to begin by just telling you that personally, the most profoundly impacting, profoundly deep issue that has ever really gripped my own heart has been the time in which I came to understand what it means to be a son of my Heavenly Father. And as a believer in Jesus Christ and as an adopted son of my Heavenly Father, that has gripped my thinking to a level that very few things, in fact, nothing in my life has ever done. The grandeur of what sonship means, the grandeur and the scope of being able to be a laborer with my Father in his business, to be called his son, to even be noticed by him, is one of the grandest things of all. But what I want to talk to you tonight about is really what's going to be something that is going to take that, and as I said on Sunday, if ever you've had a moment where your jaw just kind of hit the ground, where there's been a time where this seemed to be so unbelievably wonderful, hopefully you haven't seen anything yet. And hopefully what I'm about to say will be one of the things that is going to change your life forever. And it's not going to be what I'm saying, because I'm going to say it badly. I'll tell you that right up front. I'm not going to be able to give it the kind of justice that it's really due. But I want to try to point out something, as we've all understood, all of us in here, that we are looking in the table of contents of our sonship life at what it means to be a level 2 son who is called simple, to whom the Father is now, in the table context term, going to give subtlety to that son. And when we look in our program and what he has written to us, for us, about us, as I've said, and I've made it no, I hadn't hid the issue at all, that my understanding of that is that that information resides in the 3 books commonly called Paul's prison epistles of Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. And it's there where we start to gain subtlety. And that subtlety that becomes the cure for being a simple son, who is one-dimensional, who is doesn't have the acute understanding that he needs to have to see through the sheen or the surface of both the business of the Heavenly Father, but especially, and we'll talk about this more beginning on Thursday night to finish this all off, the subtleties of the policy of evil and how the strange woman especially is going to be the seducer of you throughout your level two sonship life. But for now, what we've been talking about is our Father's business. And for the last couple of Bible classes, we've been looking at things about the earth and the heavenly places. And what my understanding really is our first function in our Father's business, being laborers in the heavenly places to dismantle the certain aspects that he put up there to keep the heavens and the earth separate while they were languishing in sin, and the problems that God subjected the creature to, the heavenly places to, when he subjected them to vanity. And that we get to enjoy being able to have some intelligence of understanding how to dismantle certain things, knowing in the heavenly places where the adversary's fortifications are, and being able to have a role to play in that. Well, tonight, I just want to try to push things out to that point past that, to go to the point where we're looking now at an issue that a level two son gets confronted with. You haven't thought about it up to this point, but it's something that again makes you realize every single thing that I come to understand and appreciate from my Father, when it bowls you over and when it profoundly revolutionizes the way you think, each time that happens, it's almost as if the Heavenly Father is doing that just to show you, if you think that's great, just wait till you see this. Well, this is one of those times. So it's good that you're here tonight, because this is one of those times. Now, remember that, and I'm trying to articulate some things just to set you up for this because of how it impacted my thinking, and hopefully you'll see a measure of that. I'm not thinking that we're going to get any deep things here, but I do want to draw some things to your attention since we've been talking about specifically our Father's business. And I want you thinking about, I don't even have a chart on it, but I want you thinking about the fact that Paul brings this issue up of the dispensation of the fullness of times. There's more to know about that than most people realize. And I'm going to show you a little sliver of what that time is going to be like for us as our Father's sons and our Father's daughters. And remember that in all that we're talking about, all we're after is to get an appreciation of some very basic understanding of the kind of subtlety that a simple son gets in level two to be the solution for him being simple, to give him the ability to, as I said, draw fine lines and see through, not be duped by flattering words, and not be allured by some of the clever, crafty ways in which the adversary can actually attack and the things that he can actually do. And so one of the things that I'm after is that we appreciate what I'm about to say isn't something way on down from that, but it's actually something that you're to know really very soon after you reach that level two status. And you remember how that in level one of the first things that just revolutionized your thinking was that you're part of this creature that's the embodiment of the earth. And that was kind of like what I call that carrot dangling out in front of you, where you just want to, it just gives you the impetus to cry, Abba, Father, all that much more. Well, like I said on Sunday, if ever there was a time where we should have a 1,000-voice choir behind me to sing the Hallelujah chorus at the end of a service, it should be tonight. I don't think by me teaching it, it's going to come off that way. But it is that way. what I'm about to point out to you is something that no Pentecostal, no apostolic, charismatic person in their life has ever been any more excited about or is any more thrilling. Lazarus would be thrilled with this. And the only reason I'm saying that is because he was raised from the dead. That would seem nothing compared to what you're going to hear tonight. So, like I said, this is all in connection with the kind of subtlety that provides the cure or the solution for the simple son. Since we're on that subject, and since we've at least made it clear as to where the information's located in our curriculum, Ephesians through Colossians, and since we, in the last couple Bible classes, broached the issue of the dispensation of the fullness of times, there's something else that I really think you should know. And I want you to know that I'm not saying that I have, I want to give you this caveat. I'm not saying that I have in any way fully got a grasp of what all the details of what I'm about to tell you is about. Because I haven't. But I think you need to be at least made aware of this. And you need to hear this. You also need to realize there's probably not one in a million believers who will ever hear what you're about to hear, but that could be said for almost every Bible class. But you do need to be aware of something here, at least to the simple and very basic way I'm going to state it, not unintended. But hopefully this should have as deep and a profound impact upon you as it did on me. In fact, if you've been at all, use the colloquial expression, blown away by anything we've gone over so far, like I said, you ain't seen nothing yet. But you're going to have to allow me some latitude tonight. If you'll allow me the latitude, to, at least in trying, in coming up and wanting to rush the pulpit after it's over and ask me a whole bunch of questions that I can't answer, I think it'd be worth our while to see this issue, and hopefully you want to see it. And do you want to see what I'm talking about? Yeah, get on with it. Well, first of all, we're back here to the book of Ephesians, and I want to start here by looking at that very verse that we've looked at before in chapter 1 and verse 10. And I just want you to note that and a couple of other verses, and then we're going to start putting some things together. When Paul starts out the book of Ephesians, it's a marvelous thing to be able to see this in light and in the position of it being an advanced level 2 sonship epistle, and how Paul brings up issues that have been carried on from the doctrine that you got in Romans doctrine. And as he comes down here, and just pick it up once again, let your eye once again confirm to your brain that it's there in verse 10. He says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. And we've discussed this a little bit and talked about this being the next dispensation to take place. I'm going to come back and talk about that a little bit more. But as soon as our dispensation of grace ends, God picks up with Israel's program, fulfills that. And as soon as the thousand-year millennium is over, a new dispensation begins. And it's so perfectly titled, the dispensation of the fullness of times. Not the fullness of time, but times, plural. The dispensation of the fullness of times. And I'm going to pick up on this again, but for now, I want you to stay in this same chapter, and I don't have time to go through all these details. But I want you to let your eye drop down to verse 15. And I want you to just, all I'm after is to get some terminology in your head. And we'll come back and tie this off in a moment. Paul says, "Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the Spirit," that small case S, That's in your inner man, your human spirit having his wisdom, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality, power, and might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. There is a tremendous amount of information in what I just read. But for now, I just wanted to get the terminology in your thinking. What I'm about to go into here is to try and to describe in a little, and I mean little, more detail, which isn't really much detail at all compared to what you could get, but to describe what our Father intends for that next dispensation to be like. And when all the preliminary work that you and I, as members of the body of Christ, are going to be involved in, which is that the dismantling of the apparatus that God put into effect to be able to not allow the total destruction of mankind or the things that God had put into place in the creature, he's stretched those heavens out. He's put some physical things out there so that the issue like of the Tower of Babel could never happen again. The paltry little rockets that we shoot out is just ridiculous compared to the expanse that he has stretched it and is still is stretching it, and the attempts that we have, the very feeble attempts we think about. The things that has gripped my attention in what I'm about to say, take a NASA scientist and make them look stupid and dumb and shallow as far as their ability to even imagine. Because, you know, trying to imagine colonizing Mars, whoop-de-doo, that is nothing compared to what you and I are going to be engaged in. And I mean nothing. That's less than a sneeze compared to what our Father has for us. And in fact, in one very humbling way that's very difficult for me to express, one thing we've not thought about in all of this is our Father. I haven't thought about him. Well, there's something that you need to think about him. And I'm going to get to that. But in trying to describe what our Father intends for that next dispensation to be like when, like I said, all the dismantling is done, all the judging is over, the earth and the creature now have been put back into a responsive position. There's functional life now out in the creature. It's us. The church, the body of Christ, lives there. It gives it its functional life. The inner man of that creature, the earth, now has the Lord Jesus Christ in the body he was crucified with. It was raised, immortal, and glorified now on the earth. The Father being physically on the earth in a body himself. And that apparatus now being able to communicate with the creature, to put the creature into motion so that it actually begins doing what the Father ever designed for it to do. All of that is beginning to function as God intended for them to function. And the question is begged, what will that be like when we begin functioning with our Father's functional life in this whole creation, in everything that he's ever created? Your first glimpse of that is right here in Ephesians chapter 1. And my understanding is that all the information, and especially the exclusive nature of the information about that time, there's the only place you'll find anything the Bible ever says about it is in our epistles. Because the nature of what the next dispensation, the fullness of times, and what that's going to be like, that information is part of the revelation of the mystery. That's why I'm not saying it's laughable, but it's almost a shame that most folks who rightly divide the word of truth and have come to understand God's word rightly divided, Israel time past, the dispensation of grace, but now Israel's program to be resumed, the time to come, that they think that that's the whole of the revelation of the mystery, and it's not. In fact, that's almost so basic, it's almost laughable. And it's so often been said that it's like that's the key that begins to unlock the door, and everybody's given the key, and they have a big party about that they've got the key, but they never put it in the door, unlock it, and go in. They never stop talking about Paul's our apostle, Paul's our apostle, Paul's our apostle, Paul's our apostle. Well, of course Paul's our apostle. That nail's been driven in. Let's stop hammering a nail that's already been driven. And the whole sonship life is that revelation of the mystery and the aspects of it that go far beyond and almost leave way, way behind right division. It's a necessary issue. It's an edifying issue. It's an indispensable issue. I'm not trying to minimize it. But I'm trying to say that's not the bottom of the well of the revelation of the mystery. In fact, the well is so deep, I'm not sure that I'll ever be able to get to the bottom of it. But sonship gets you down there. And what we're going to look at now is things that start getting to the bottom. And what I'm after is that information you need to realize was something given only to and through the Apostle Paul and is only found in the epistles of Paul because it was part of the mystery given to him for us. Well, my understanding right now is that what we're taught in Ephesians and Colossians. Now, I know you've got Philippians sandwiched in between those two books. And I understand that, and I know why Philippians is stuck in between those two. But what we're taught in those two books especially, Ephesians and Colossians particularly, but because of what Philippians deals with, it's not germane to this issue that I'm going to talk about right at the moment. Not that it needs to be left out or overlooked, it's incredibly important. But when you're dealing with the fullness of God's wisdom, now that's not easy, that's an expression that rolls off your tongue real easy. The fullness of God's wisdom. Well, that's what you begin dealing with in level two, that starts giving you, preparing you for level three, for preparing you for being the wise man and the man of understanding. You're now getting some acute subtlety. You're going to get knowledge and discretion as the young man. That's huge. And I've been trying to impress upon you how huge that is so that you don't just overlook and say, oh, well, it's just three short books. But that you really stop to have that impact to you, that when you're talking about the fullness of God's wisdom concerning what he's doing in connection with providing for consigning the satanic plan of evil, and I mean plan, I don't mean policy. For consigning the whole satanic plan of evil to oblivion, and that's going to take place progressively. There's a definite progress you can biblically find and track how that's going to be one day totally obliterated. There won't be one vestige that guy ever lived or was around. There won't be one vestige that he ever had a policy of evil or a plan of evil or a fallen angel. The whole thing will be so well judged and executed, his name, the very thought of him, won't even exist. It'll be as if he never existed, which is what he wanted to have happen to God the Father and to the Lord Jesus Christ, to make it so they never existed, that his name was never resounded throughout eternity. Once that whole plan of evil has been obliterated and it's consigned to oblivion, when God our Father brings up the issue of the dispensation of the fullness of times to the Apostle Paul, he doesn't bring it up simply as, okay, that's the end. Period. That's the end of everything. That's the ultimate end. He doesn't bring it up simply as that's the ultimate end. He brings it up as that is our eternal, glorious role in our ultimate vocation. The dispensation of the fullness of times is going to be for us as members of the body of Christ, our eternal, our absolute, unfathomable, glorious role in our in the vocation that we started, that begins in a Bible class with you sitting right where you are, getting the eternal words of the eternal God in the curriculum He wrote for you in your ear, doing more than just letting them sit here in this assembly, but taking them out with you and dealing with them and taking it seriously. This is where it all begins. And then starting to use it and function with it. And He's given us a whole practice field to do that in, our temporal lives, but especially this local assembly. And taking very seriously all of the things that we're going to be taught on how to use what our Father gives us in the forms of doctrine He does, all that is leading to what we're going to look at tonight. So we've already begun it. We're on the way. But this is kind of like looking out there to this ultimate glorious vocation with our Heavenly Father. And it also answers reasons as to why no woman should ever get hung up on being called a son. And just a lot of trivial things that mean nothing when you see it in light of this. So I'm just trying to get you, kind of draw you into thinking about this and putting it in a position in your thinking I think it needs to be in. In other words, our vocation doesn't stop at the end of what we didn't go back and look at it, but we could have. I mentioned it to you there where Peter talked about the restitution of all things there in Acts chapter 3. I mean, he understood that in Israel's program, that God is going to have to restitute all things. He's going to have to restitute the earth. He's going to restitute the heaven. He's going to restitute everything. This is beyond that. Our vocation doesn't stop when we look around and say, okay, everything's been put back. And things now, the earth is now responding to the heavenly place. The heavenly place is responding to the earth. The adversary's been put down. His plan of evil's been destroyed. We're living and reigning with Christ. The end. That's not how this is going to go. There is no the end. This isn't a movie that ends. And it doesn't stop at the restitution of all things. Our vocation actually has various aspects to it. And we use the word phase a lot. I probably overuse it for various things, but you could use it in this respect as well. But our vocation, our heavenly vocation, has various phases to it or aspects to it. But when it comes to the fullness of a son's appreciation for what he's doing in his father's business, he knows that his vocation in his father's business has more than one phase to it. A son with any kind of intelligence realizes that. And I've tried to bring this out. There's the whole mechanical workings of the business. There's the administrative workings of it. There's research and development involved in it. There may be marketing involved in it. There may be advertising involved in it. There's all kinds of phases to it. And if you're trained properly in your father's business, you start out with the dirtiest, lowest possible job there is. Probably just cleaning a toilet. Or dusting the floor. Or greasing the machinery. Or something. And then he starts building from there. Now, what I'm after in that is to get you to think about your vocation now. What has begun here in this assembly back on Father's Day. And what is going to continue on, that vocational training, first and foremost, there's the training to the phase that takes place. That training phase is where you start getting the education. That's what we're in right now. The training phase is getting the education, the vocational training a son needs to have. Then there's the phase after that that you go into where the son, he's actually put into a position of using all this knowledge that he's got. He's going to have to use it. and put it to use. Nothing you're taught, and I mean nothing, is taught for just no apparent reason. Everything that you're taught has a useful purpose. There's no fat in the program, in the education. And it's been so wisely put together by your father so that it doesn't have that feature that most educations have, nonsensical courses that don't mean anything. So you get to the point where you're actually going to use this knowledge that you've got, but all that knowledge goes a step beyond that to its ultimate goal that it had in your father's thinking all along. He had something that you almost have to whisper because of how incredible it is of what his intent for all this was. And we get caught up in all these wonderful, wowing things. And in our case, what that's going to involve, when I talk about the using of the information, having it to be useful, of all the knowledge of our sonship education and the vocational training that we get, what that's going to involve is doing all of the things necessary in the heavenly places that we've been talking about over these last few Bible classes to bring about that restitution of all things. But that leads up to the dispensation of the fullness of times. My understanding is the dispensation of the fullness of times is not where God restitutes all things. The restitution of all things gets accomplished, and then the dispensation of the fullness of times begins. So everything kind of gets restituted at the end of the millennial reign. That's where you've got the great white throne judgment. That's where you've got the whole dismantling, destruction, and finally obliviation of the, if that's even a word, of the whole satanic plan of evil. All of those restitution issues get done so that God can begin the dispensation of the fullness of times. And those are two major critical phases or aspects to our vocation as sons. The training aspect, and then the initial use of all that training in being part of restituting all things. But there's a third aspect that follows those two, that follows that son's vocation. The son realizes, therefore, as you start confronting issues here in Ephesians, by the way, there's been something already said to you before you ever get to the book of Ephesians that tips you off to this. I'm going to show you what it is. The son realizes that he's gone through all the education. He has put into effect to do all that his father wants him to do with it initially. But he knows when he gets to Ephesians 1 here, by the time he gets out of the first chapter of Ephesians, that's why I say, I can freely tell you this, because we're going over it in the table of contents. It's phase one, level two doctrine. Once he gets through the education, he knows he's confronted in verse 10 of chapter 1 of the book of Ephesians, there's going to be, I don't exactly know how to explain this in the best way. In fact, I won't, because I don't know the best way. But there's going to be a never ending setting, you can call it what you want, an eternal vista. You got to realize I'm trying to explain things here that my vocabulary just can't quite contain. But in that meager way, let me just say it that way, there's going to be a never ending setting for the use of all of it, of your entire sonship education, edification, and vocational training. In other words, just like I said, as soon as you say, man, right division, that's great. Man, sonship, that's great. Man, being in the creature, that's great. There's something beyond all of that. And that's what I'm after in that rarefied area that most minds never ever think about. And really, the one and best way to understand all of this, and the way I think it ought to be understood, and appreciate this the very best, is with the Lord Jesus Christ's own sonship, with what happened to him. And Paul gives us the insight into his sonship life, like I said, before you even get here. And I want you to come back to the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. When you're dealing with 1 Corinthians, of course, you're dealing with an epistle of the Corinthian mentality who has real problems in their sonship edification. Paul, in the 15th chapter, brings up issues in connection with the order of the resurrections. That's one of the reasons why death is talked about in 1 Corinthians 15, is the necessary doctrine that these guys need to have to operate on when they start undergoing the sufferings of Christ and having to face death. And so you get an awful lot of doctrine here that gives them the basis upon which they're going to be willing to do that. And it gives them hope, and it gives them assurance, and it gives them all these kinds of things. Well, Paul begins here, or in chapter 15, he brings up things and he brings up this specific aspect of our Lord's own sonship life in connection with the order of resurrections, because the order of the resurrections involves fullness of the first mandate of the Davidic covenant. And that first mandate of the Davidic covenant is the Redeemer and his redemption. And to fully get that full orb perspective of all of that, you need to realize you're going to be a part of one of these resurrections that's going to take place. And so it's kind of within that framework or context that we pick this up. And come down and look at verse 24. Chapter 15, beginning in verse 24. He says, "Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God." And he's talking about Christ. "When he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all." Now look especially at verse 28, the last thing we read. "And when all things shall be subdued unto him," the Father, "then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all." What you haven't known until this very moment is that there comes a point in every son's life in which the son relinquishes his sonship. And that's going to even happen with Jesus Christ. That's exactly what he's talking about. "Then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him." And that takes place when those first two vocational aspects of his sonship life have run their course. The education and training is over. the function in my Father's business to restitute all things has ended. And when the dispensation of the fullness of times begins, a son is going to be made subject to his father, and he's going to give up his sonship life. In that third vocational aspect of sonship, the son actually, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he enters into an even more intimate relationship with his father in order to participate in some things that the Father has held in reserve until that time. And that's what the dispensation of the fullness of times is all about with respect to us, the members of the church, the body of Christ. There's things the Father has held in reserve for only that time when we relinquish our sonship life back to him. And there's a reason for that. And that's in the book of Ephesians. At the beginning of the dispensation of the fullness of times, the Lord himself will subject himself to his Father. That God, that my Father, may be all in all. And God will take the heavens, and he'll take the earth, and he'll join them together. And we're going to enter a relationship where our Father can start doing things and giving things and working in a way that he's held in reserve up to that point. And we're going to enter into a further relationship with our Father that, to put it this way, the term sonship is inadequate to describe. Sonship can't describe the uniqueness and the closeness and the intimacy of that relationship. Even sonship has to take a back seat to that. That dispensation of the fullness of times is going to be, just like any dispensation, a dispensation is a program put into effect to achieve a particular purpose or purposes. And it's going to be composed of multiple ages. Come back to the book of Ephesians. That's why in Ephesians 2:7, that's why down there in Ephesians 2:7, Paul says, well, pick it up at verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Jesus Christ, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. That's why he talks about ages to come. This is one of the most destructive things to proper understanding of the Bible, is to talk about a church age. Because an age is not a dispensation. That's not the way God talks about it. An age is, put an ST in front of it and you'll have it. An age is a stage within a dispensation. And the dispensation of the fullness of times is going to be composed of multiple ages to come. These are all stages within that final dispensation of the full. That's why they're called ages to come. And God, our Father, has got a progressively unending program for the use of his whole creation in a brand new relationship with him that has never, ever been experienced yet. That's what he's holding in reserve. The whole son to father dynamic, as close as that is going to be given up and relinquished by the sons to their father so that they can enter in to a brand new relationship that is going to be progressively unending in its scope and in its program as our Father puts the whole creation into effect as it was supposed to operate. And that is a relationship never experienced until that time happens. That's why we read over it, and it probably didn't catch your eye, but now I want it to catch your eye. Come back to where we started the whole class with here in Ephesians chapter 1. Come back to chapter 1. That's why we'll just come down to the verse in verse 18. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling. All right? What I'm after is what happens after that comma. And what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. The end result of sonship is the Father getting an inheritance. We think about our inheritance. That's one of the first things we're taught. That we're an heir of God and joint heir with Jesus Christ, if so be that we suffer with him. And we think about our inheritance. He's done all this. He did all of this. The whole cross work of Christ. Justification, sanctification, sonship is so that ultimately he gets the inheritance of you. Yeah. That's what he's waiting for. His inheritance. In the only creature he ever created that can have God-likeness. You. Not the angels. Not the animals. You. You are his inheritance. And he's waiting to get the return on his investment. He invested dearly in you. He sent his son to die on that cross so that one day he would receive his inheritance in everything that he ever created. And the key to all of that is sons, the sonship life. And that one day those sons are going to lay down their, and relinquish their sonship status for a inheritance and a relationship whereby the Father gains his inheritance in the saints. And that points up the fact that he has invested so much value in us. If you could, that's why I've tried to tell you from the very beginning how thrilled your Father is for your first cry of Abba, Father. How thrilling that is to him, because that's one who he's going to get his investment back on. And it's not a greedy type investment. In fact, if I'm thinking, if what I'm thinking is right, I'm not sure I can even say it. But it has to do with the fact that it's going to be, he's going to be all in all. I'm going to let you deal with that. I know how I think about it, but he's going to gather all things, just like it said there in verse 10, that it might gather together in one. There's not going to be a difference between you and him. That's as much as I'm going to say. I mean, you should start realizing this is why he created man in the first place, with godliness in his image, with his likeness, and why he instituted the whole sonship program to begin with. that you might know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. The Father, the end result of sonship, is the Father getting an inheritance. And what all that cost him, and what all he invested in, he's now going to get a return on that investment. His sons become his inheritance. That's how fathers ought to think about their sons. Their inheritance isn't money. What in the world would God do with money? Gold? Please. Could use it for tar, pavement. Fill in chuck holes with it. Gold so pure you can see through it. The most precious thing to him in all his creation is you. Yeah. His son. And I'm saying this out in the future now, of course, in that context. But when the Father gives you, like Paul says here, the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, which is what he gives, that's what he gives at the beginning of level 2, a sonship education, so that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of his glory, of his inheritance is in the saints. You're to understand, oh, my Father is going to get an inheritance in all of this. When he receives us in that way, that we relinquish our sonship and enter into this brand new relationship, for all that he has held back and holding in reserve for that time when everything begins functioning the way he wanted it to, he will be all in all. And to me, that's worth an amen at least. I mean, what am I supposed to say? I never dreamed that that was even possible. I've read these verses, I've taught these verses, but I've never seen until just recently how much my Father has invested in this whole thing and how it's going to end. And that is a glorious ending. And really, it's not even an ending because it never ends. So, maybe it doesn't mean anything. I don't know. But to me, it's an amazing concept to cure a simple son from his simplicity. And if ever there was a carrot dangling out over you now, holy smoke, what is all this about? This puts everything in a different light. Kind of makes going to Bible class a little more exciting. To me, anyway. Kind of makes some of those more boring classes a little more interesting. Because you've already begun this. This is what we've already begun. It's amazing. Well, we're out of time. Are we? Looks like an hour to me. I just wanted you to know that. Think about that. And beginning on Thursday, we're going to start tying off this first phase of level 2. But that's some subtlety that has some punch to it. All right, let's finish. With our heads bowed and with our eyes closed. Father, again, we thank